Extract from Book of Gabriel, My Life That I Chose Myself. My life, the view of the individual person - God does not speak about his personal life. Dear reader, how often do we hear or talk about our life? For instance, my life was successful. Or, there were lots of ups and downs in my life. Or, I can't really complain about my life. Or even, my life was a hard life. I was and am often sick. Or, my life was marked by fate. Or, in my life I lacked courage and persistence. Or also, I was often alone in my life. I was lonely and unhappy. Or, now my life is coming to an end. My body is worn out and old. Or, if I could be young again, I would live my life totally differently, etc., etc. Each person has his own individual life. The range of variations in life, as experienced by the individual person, could be continued without interruption, because each person could report many characteristic details from his life on Earth. Over countless generations, each person had his own life, often according to the respective time, with different degrees of joy and suffering, always provided with a break, through birth and death. And so, throughout the generations, each person had his life on Earth, and that, right up to this day. And from each and every person we hear that it is his life, in which he believes. Wouldn't it be strange, if the eternal, universal spirit, whom we in the Western world call God, would speak to us about a personal, heavenly life, instead of the true, the eternal, life? It is the life that continues without interruption, which is the law of the eternal being, the law of infinity, eternally, because God is eternal, omnipresent law, eternal life. From the eternal, universal spirit, we do not hear that it is his personal life. The life, which God, the eternal, reveals, also in the so-called Bibles, which still contain individual statements of the truth, which is God, is the eternal life. Why does the eternal, universal spirit, God, speak about eternal life and we human beings talk about our life, about the life of each individual? An important and decisive question, why? And so, where does the striking difference come from? The simple and concise answer is, it is simply a question of consciousness. God is the eternally infinite life itself, from which the universe emerged. Many people do not see the details of their existence in the context of higher dimensions, therefore, they talk about their life, about my life. They then speak from the perspective of their human, constricted consciousness. The cosmic consciousness is still closed to many people, because they have not yet completed the steps of spiritual evolution, because they lack an orientation to the Ten Commandments of God and the Sermon on the Mount of Jesus. The eternal spirit, God, does not have to be on the lookout for the cosmic, the highest, consciousness, because he is it himself. He is the all-consciousness, which encompasses everything that is. God is the law of infinity, the eternal life. From the law of infinity God gave himself form. Thus, in the kingdom of God he is the highest spirit being among his sons and daughters, the spirit beings. He is the Father-Mother God. The Father-Mother God is also our Heavenly Father, because in the innermost part of our soul, in the very basis of our soul, we are spirit beings of the kingdom of God. Our Heavenly Father does not speak about the life of an individual spirit being. At all times, through his messengers, through the prophets and prophetesses, he taught, and teaches, us the unity of life. The life is the eternal, holy law, the absolute law, from which all pure forms came, and come, forth. Through the messengers of the heavens in the Old Testament, God, the eternal, taught us that life is everlasting. And his Son, Christ, the Redeemer of all souls and people, taught in the New Testament, and teaches again today via the prophetic word, that the eternal life has its order, and that the powers of the eternal being, of the eternal law, God, are in all life forms. It is the holy power of his order, his will, his wisdom, his earnestness, his patience, the same as kindness, his love and mercy, the same as gentleness, So the words from the Spirit of God are given to us to think about. We should not merely listen or read, but think along with what we hear or read, to grasp what is being said, because it is a part of us, it concerns our true, eternal life. We are free Christians, people who follow Jesus, the Christ. We do not have an external religion. The inner religion is free. It is the life, in the last analysis, our eternal life. Through our behavior, we chose the life on earth ourselves. Through the content of our feeling, thinking, speaking and acting, our life on earth was shaped. And so, we have it in hand ourselves. This is why we are free, free Christians, who decide about their life. From God's love, from His heart, the spirit beings of heaven emerged and emerge. All the powers of the true, eternal being are in all life forms. Thus, they also exist in each person, in each animal, in all the stars and planets, in all of nature. Because all things form a unity, all the heavenly planes flow into one another as power and light. This also takes place in all divine beings. As a whole, all powers of the heavens are the law of the being, the life. Each spirit being is compressed, eternal law, that is, a being in the all law, which is the life of the spirit being and which permeates it as the breath of God, as life force. The eternal law is the radiation of primordial light, God, the eternal life. All planets in all heavenly planes and in all universes are permeated and maintained by the eternal law. They move in their orbits, which are determined by the great helmsman, God, the law. All life forms of the nature kingdoms in the kingdom of God, of the eternal being, are oriented to the primordial light, the law of life. It is the immutable love for God and neighbor. And so, this means that all stars and planets of the kingdom of God, all spirit beings, all forms of being in the nature kingdoms, are permeated by the eternal primordial light, the eternal law. As in the purely spiritual, light material kingdom of God, so is it also in the compressed, part material worlds and in matter, there, enveloped by the shells that consist of transformed down divine energy. All universes, all being, human beings, animals and plants, bear within the all law, God. Light and power mean unity. Light and power is the consonance of the eternal law of love for God and neighbor. From this, follows that true love is the consonance of the being that knows no shadows. And, true love is the true, eternal life that is totally bathed in sunshine. And so, life is unity, consensus in all eternity. This is why no spirit being talks about its life, because in the law of God it is the life of eternity. The law of God, the eternal life, is thus also the consonance in all divine beings, and in the nature kingdoms of the kingdom of God. The person's responsibility for his behavior, his measure of value, his becoming, fateful consequences, also for his soul in the beyond. If we sense and feel into the depths of these brief explanations from the eternal kingdom, the eternal being, the life, God, which is unity, then many a one will realize that the human life, which revolves around my life, can only be the life of the individual, not the eternal life, the impersonal life of unity, of the love for God and neighbor. If we would view our life on earth as a short stage, as a short becoming, then we could better integrate ourselves in the total cosmic context. We would understand and learn what birth and dying signify, for instance, in view of our eternal being. From a higher point of view, we would assign a totally different meaning, a totally different value, to the circumstances and occurrences during the course of our life on earth. The value of our earthly existence, of the existence of each and every person, is ultimately determined by each one, himself. He shapes it by way of his behavior toward his fellow people, toward the animals, plants and the whole earth. A person's behavior patterns are the result of his feelings, his sensations, thoughts, his words and actions, of everything that he feels, thinks, speaks and does, day after day. This then becomes the imprint of his body, and he gradually becomes this. This is, then, the human being, and accordingly, his soul. And so, what a person does in the way of what is good and God-pleasing for the benefit of his body and his soul, or expects of it in the way of what is less good, that is, bad, that is what he calls his life. A person's life on earth consists of his personal inputs, of what he thinks and says, and his views. For example, his concept of rights and of being right, even to his concept of justice. Over the years, his individual personality develops from this, which can also be called the person law, because it is tailored to the person, to his personal aspects. This is, then, the person's personal measure of value, which determines his behavior and his personal development, that is, his becoming. This is what he calls my life. Since the individual person shapes and determines his becoming with his specific inputs into his body and soul, according to the causal law, this brings about consequences. This results in what the person on earth and his soul in the soul realms have to learn, or also to suffer. This is the law of action equals reaction, also called the law of cause and effect or sowing and reaping, in short, the causal law. The causal law, counterbalancing principle in the pros and cons of the earthly existence and the beyond. According to the law action equals reaction, or sowing and reaping, each person always reaps solely what he himself has input as seeds into his body and into his soul. The manifold events of his seed and of his harvest are what he then calls his life. From this personal becoming of pros and cons, joy and sorrow develop in the course of his earthly existence. This is logically comprehensible, but many a one would like to refuse to accept the fact that he is responsible for his fate, hardship and illness. He has to finally realize that solely those bad things hit him, which correspond to his personal inputs. And so, each person himself determines his course of becoming, which he calls his life. Nevertheless, we may not overlook the fact that the cosmic universal life, however, is not meant here, but solely the occurrences and contingencies of his earthly existence, which he, as stated, determines himself. The divine, the eternally infinite pure being, the life of the heavens, on the other hand, is unalterable and exempt from the grasp of the wanting, egoistical, narrow-minded human being, since the all law, God, the absolute, is good, through and through. What is wanted and desired in a human way and that corresponds to self-will and egoism, can therefore be only not good, that is, unlawful, or, bad and harmful. The human body can also be described as the temporary garment of the soul. This statement implies the question, what will happen after the person's course of becoming, when his garment falls away? Where will the person's soul be, then? One answer could be that each day the person sets the course for the journey of his soul, which slips out of the now rigid physical body and is drawn to that region of the beyond where energies of unresolved guilt are waiting for it. It is those burdens and bindings from which the person could and should have liberated his soul via self-recognition and clearing them up while incarnated. And so, each day, each person determines where the soul will be after the death of his body. For a deeper understanding, another image, the human being can be compared to a computer. Virtually every day, each of us enters data into the computer human being. Person and soul store the respective inputs, but corresponding planetary constellations also absorb the data of each and every person, and very gradually, day by day, radiated to the soul and the person. The person successively experiences such corresponding inputs, that is, data, which he had previously input over the course of his earthly existence. Likewise, the planetary constellations also stimulate the discarnate soul to face up to this and to clear up what the discarded garment, the person, thought and spoke toward it over the course of its incarnation. And so, the soul is confronted with the negative inputs of its former person and faces the task of unraveling these energy knots of what is not good. Independent of whether we reap joy or sorrow based on our inputs, we should be aware of one thing: what is decisive for our present and future destiny is the degree of our selflessness and neighborly love. As long as the person strives to be his own neighbor, as long as he presents himself and acts accordingly, he records causes after causes. With this egocentric attitude, many a one, proverbially, stops at nothing. For or against God-love for God and neighbor or the satanic. Question, I myself am my own neighbor? Jesus of Nazareth taught us the law of freedom, which is based on love for God and neighbor, and not on self-love, not on egomania, and which is dismissed so concisely with I myself am my own neighbor. This kind of egoism is in direct contrast to love for God and neighbor. The law of freedom, which Jesus of Nazareth taught us, says that each person is himself responsible for his way of thinking and behaving, according to the principle acknowledged by human beings of action equals reaction, the law of cause and effect. According to the universal law, this means, either for God, the eternal life, or against God, the eternal life. The one who is against the law of freedom of life has reversed the statement of love for God and neighbor into I myself am my own neighbor. So from this reversal of love for God and neighbor, very gradually the satanic developed, I myself am my own neighbor, which is based on bondage and on being bound to obedience, according to the principle, bind, and be your own neighbor. Under this attitude, which is based solely on self-love, not only do people suffer, but above all, the innocent animals, the plants, the minerals, the whole earth. At some point, and be it in the beyond as a soul or, newly incarnated in a human body in future incarnations, the soul has to face its inputs, that is, its personal responsibility. And so, we, each one of us, are subject to our own servitude, which can express itself as sorrow, worry, hardship, illness and further dissonances, grasping and fathoming the impulses from the energy of the day. Where could we start to find our way out of this sorrowful carousel, the pitfall of fear about what our life on earth might surely bring to us? The beginning, which literally shakes us awake to self-recognition, is always our day, the day of each individual. The day clearly points out what we have burdened our body and our soul with in the past, that is, which information we have input into our body, into the cells of our body and into our soul. Each day brings us a part of this, so that we work off what otherwise could at some point painfully hit us. Have a care. Today the day may start out cheerfully. With the so-called sunshine in our feelings, we think it will be a day with many good sides for us. Then we may talk about balance and happiness. Today is a good day. My mood is happy and cheerful. But several hours later, the picture suddenly changes. For example, we meet a former work colleague and strike up a conversation. Very casually he or she mentions a situation relating to a former mutual activity. Suddenly the cheerful mood sinks. A touch of bad temper, even depression, is in the making. The conversation has the effect of a cloud bank that covers over the cheerful feelings. What was that? Was it a hint from our personal energy of the day? Since, as we know, nothing happens by chance, the conversation was certainly a pointer at something that we once input in the so-called computer soul and person, since soul and person are, as mentioned, memory banks that record everything that we sense, feel, think, speak and do. Now it is up to us to question this seesaw of emotions that has been set into motion and that triggered a kind of jumble of thoughts going to and fro. What does the day want to tell us? What lies in the memory banks, consciousness and subconscious and also in our soul, that is, what a planetary constellation stored and radiates to us today, that is, now, dash what is it? If you believe in the universal spirit, whom we in the Western world call God, then trust and pray to the spirit of God, who is the universal law of love for God and neighbor. Ask for support and help. If we honestly ask from our heart, we should also take enough time, perhaps in the evening, as soon as things have calmed down, when the day with its many activities fades away and turns into evening. Some distance from the daily occurrences opens up our mind, so that we suddenly have an aha experience, because an inkling rises that conveys to us why a hint of depression clouded our good mood. Jesus, The Christ taught us, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened to you. God, who is the all life, knows us, because he is our heavenly Father. God, the Spirit of our heavenly Father, is present in us. He is the life. He knows about our worries and hardships and supports us in our hour of distress, if we rely on him and trust that he is the helmsman of all that is good. Perseverance is the path to him, God in us. Precisely at that point in time when we can grasp what is the best for us, it flows to us, perhaps early in the morning or in a situation during the day, or in the evening. Whenever we are able to easily grasp it, we sense and experience what God wants to tell us. The aha experience is a kind of dawning of thoughts and pictures from which we can recognize what our dejection or depression is all about. In any case, we have stored something in our soul as well as in our physical body, from which the soul wants to liberate itself before its shell. The person has to endure the effects of these inputs. Our day has many pointers. In numerous situations during the day, it wants to bring home to us what we should question and correct. It, the day, is well disposed toward us. It warns us in good time. Everything, but absolutely everything, is energy. Everything that we emit is energy, which, according to the pros and cons of our way of thinking, speaking and acting, is recorded and at some point comes to us, often bit by bit. And so, what we have stored in the many, many days of our earthly existence, the pros and cons, are part of our course of becoming as a person or of the journey of our soul after the death of our body. Make use of your days on earth. The manifestation of the power of God in nature speaks of unity, of love for God and neighbor. The day, our day, is a good friend. The Spirit of God, our Father, always strives to have us recognize in time, through our day, what still exists in the way of not good aspects, so that we may correct it before what we call a fate-filled life breaks in over us in our physical body, or, after we pass on, in the soul. Each day, we are frequently stimulated to recognize ourselves in the bad situations, to learn from them, so that we direct our course of becoming as a human being onto the pathways of eternal life in time, so that our soul has a so-called ascension before it, as soon as it discards its shell, the physical body. If the person does not make use of his days on earth and, despite all his deep recognitions, allows his thoughts, his whole behavior to be uncontrolled, then after the death of the body the soul will set out again on its journey in the soul realms, according to its burdens, which the person inflicted on it through his behavior. And what can develop from such a soul journey? Perhaps a fall to earth in a future incarnation. The soul, which has then slipped into a new earthly body, has again taken up its course of becoming as a human being. The new person with his inputs from previous lives then calls his new, that is, old, blows of fate his hard life. The journeys of the soul and perhaps further incarnations of the soul in a human body will continue until soul and person awaken to the awareness of what life truly means. The Almighty Spirit, God, who is the life, is unity. He is the Father of all his children, including us human beings. He, God, is the creator of all being. He is the life in everything. In every stone, in every drop of water, in nature, in every animal and, as we hear again and again, in every soul, in every person, is God, the life. In the elements, in everything that the earth carries is the life. The life is the breath of life, God, in the breath of the person. Everything lives because God is the life. Everything bears immortality within, because life is everlasting. Let us become aware once more that God, the Father of all his children, is the creator of all being. He manifests himself in everything with the words of revelation, I am the I am, the life. And so, God is unity. God is love for his entire creation. Love for God and neighbor is the manifestation of life in the minerals, in all plants, in each animal. In all the diversity of nature, is the universal spirit, God, it is the life. And so, life is unity, and thus, love for God and neighbor. The person who talks about his life and believes he is the crown of creation vegetates away in his "I myself am my own neighbor," which he calls his life and considers as his crown. Under this, his crown, he murders, kills and rapes. He proves himself to be the robber of the natural world of plants and the murderer and butcher of the animal world, which, in the end, he even consumes. Just as the lust-driven fellow, the person, acts as the so-called crown of creation, he thinks he is entitled to take the life of nature and the animals. He, the driven fellow, the driven perpetrator, is of the opinion that the life of evolution, which is the breath of God in nature and in the animal world, is inferior, because this allegedly inferior life has no feelings, compared to the so-called crown of creation, the human being. Reverence for life, do feelings and conscience still exist? The boundless brutalization of the human being. The time is ripe, the truth comes to light. People who have found their way to the awareness of the true life will be an example for many. Now the time is ripe, in which the opponent of God gains less and less foothold on the earth, because the earth is and remains God's footstool, which cannot be destroyed, even when the church traditional clan accuses God ever so often. The devilish murderous game with the notion of being able to defeat God is gradually coming to an end. The whitewashers bear witness of themselves, of who they are, more and more often. Ever more people are recognizing that what formerly presented itself as white is gradually turning out to be black. When the temporary garment of the soul falls away, that is, when the person passes on, the driven perpetrator, the murderer of the animals and of nature, who has unscrupulously wreaked havoc on earth, must recognize as a soul what life means and who the life is. All the slaughtered animals in, on and over the earth, that is, all the animals in woods and fields, as well as the slaughter animals and the animals in the waters, but also the animals in laboratories, will one day rise up in the soul as pictures of suffering and horror. The soul cannot escape these pictures, for it was the cruel deed of the person, which he entered into his soul and into those planetary constellations that are now the soul's present dwelling places. Many a soul in the beyond thinks, I will now free myself from these torments and go into another incarnation. However, before the soul, which has stored these cruel deeds, incarnates, it is taught. It is taught about everything that will happen to it. The poem cited at the beginning, "The Life I Chose Myself," comes alive in it, and it has to finally recognize that its former life on earth as a human being, which is recorded in it, can one day come to it again. In a new human existence, a part of the former inputs will come into effect. According to the law, whatever a person sows, he will reap. So, come what may, the soul, which is again a human being, brought along what has not been expiated. At some point, the days arrive in which a part of the seed presses to be harvested. One can only hope that, if the human shell has reached its degree of maturity, the person will not continue as in its previous incarnations. In any case, these causes will break out sometime or other, either in the soul realms, or in the soul in one of the newly assumed physical bodies. Happy the person who during his course of becoming as a human being on the earth makes use of the time. Happy the person who recognizes in time the ecclesiastical traditional whitewashers, to whom the person may have been subject, and learns from this. With the help of the Christ of God, he can develop remorse and attain the request for forgiveness. Then he will resist the renewed promptings, by no longer doing what is not good. People who master their life on earth in this awareness will contribute to more and more people escaping from the black magic and walking the path of remorse and of clearing up their guilt. They orient themselves more and more to the commandments of God and to the teachings of the great teacher of wisdom, Jesus, the Christ, to his Sermon on the Mount, which is the path to higher values. In this way, they recognize the true life and find their way to the love for God and neighbor, which is the unity of life, to which belong the animals, nature, the elements, yes, all of life on, in and over the earth. The life is God. He alone, God, is the giver of life. Only the human being allows himself to deny people the life, to take the life of animals and nature using cruel ways and means.